So tonight, I'm going to talk to you about something else from the last chapter of the book of Colossians. It's something that hits all of us, something that all of us will be impacted by. Here's the thing, I love going through books of the Bible, and here's the reason why. Sometimes when you're doing topics, you don't always hit on things that you would if you go through a book, all right? So when you're going through a book of the Bible, you'll stumble over subjects, and you'll be like, oh, I never would have thought to talk about that, but I'm going to have to talk about it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Does anybody have a job? Raise your hand if you have a job. Now, it doesn't matter if it's could be a paying job at a company, could be that you work for your parents even and make some money, but is there anything that you do for work that you get paid for? Anybody? Raise your hand nice and high and keep it up. Okay, good. Keep your hands up, guys. Is there anybody who works but you don't get paid for it? You're just required to work, like maybe your parents say you have to babysit, this is your job, you have to do the dishes, you have to take out the trash, you have to do some kind of something, but you don't get paid for it. Raise your hand really high, okay? Great. If your hand's down, this message is going to be great for you. If your hand's up, this message is going to be super, super great for you. Now, have you ever had a job that you hated? Ever had a job that you hated? Shout out a job that you hated. I want to hear from you.
KFC.
Ian hated KFC. What else?
Pulling
weeds. Poor Brendan has to pull weeds. That's not a fun job. Anybody else? Mowing the lawn, that's not such a fun job. Tears. She nannied for three boys. Tears it did. That's a bummer. Ugh, sorry. If they were Melito boys, guarantee you would have loved it, though. Yes. What? Cleaning the cow box. That's a good one. So we had this cool little survey we were going to take. It was online, but I can't do it. Our internet's down here, but we're going to do it by hand anyway. This is going to be fun. No matter how bad of a job you've had, I guarantee you, you've never had a job as bad as the jobs I'm about to share with you. I did some research on the top five worst jobs in the world. Top five worst jobs in the world. I'm telling you, these are real jobs. I'm not making these up. And I'm going to read word for word the description of these jobs as I found during my research, okay? And then we're going to vote, and I want to find out what we think is the absolute worst of these five. Are you ready?
Yeah.
The first, number one, is portable toilet cleaner. Description. Using a tank and a vacuum wand, cleaners must suck up all the waste in a portable toilet. After picking up any stray toilet paper, they also wash down all the surfaces that could possibly be soiled, including the walls. How that happens, I know. This is when a high-pressure hose comes in handy, and as you can imagine, hosing a wall off in a closed space results in a lot of spray back. Okay, that was number one. It just gets worse from there. Number two, roadkill remover. Pretty self-explanatory. Roadkill collectors not only have the job of peeling the remains of dead creatures off the road, but they also have to do it while braving oncoming traffic. Anybody interested in taking that on? Okay. All right. So we've got portable toilet cleaner, roadkill cleaner. What I'm about to tell you is a real job, believe it or not. Tony verified it. Flatus odor judge. Let me tell you. Two brave souls had to repeatedly smell odors of other people's farts. 16 healthy subjects volunteered to eat pinto beans and insert small plastic collection tubes into their behinds. After each episode of flatulence, quote unquote, they say, the gas was transferred into a discreet container. The odor judges then sat down with at least 100 samples, opened the caps, one at a time, and inhaled robustly. As their faces writhed in agony, oh Lord, they rated just how disgusting the smell was. There was a palate cleanser afterwards. Oh my Lord. Real job. Okay. Anybody want that job? Good question. I don't know how much these pay. That's the problem. Because I might be interested. Number four, manure inspector. Animal manure is an important natural fertilizer, but first it has to be checked for contaminants like E. coli and Salmonella. That's where manure inspectors come in. Not only do they get to search for bacteria that causes bloody diarrhea if ingested, they also have to wade through tons of animal waste. I mean, of all of them, that sounds like the most reasonable. Finally, number five, and I wish I had a picture of this guy. There's a real guy that's doing this. We don't have internet, but the description said, meet Rakesh. And there was a picture of this guy. Just imagine him in a sewer hole covered in black stuff. Just imagine that visual. Okay, you got that? Good. He has the worst job ever, they say. He has to sit in a low, crouch at the bottom of a 7-foot manhole, sloshing away in a swirl of human waste and sediment. Equipped with just a hoe and a steel bar and wearing only a pair of loose underwear, Rakesh has to empty the thick black sludge from a clogged sewer into a bucket that his fellow crew members hoist up and dump in the middle of a narrow roadway. Okay. That's just sad. I mean, that you can't even like get grossed out. You're just like, oh, I'm sorry. All right, so we're going to vote. We've got portable toilet cleaner, roadkill remover, flatus judge odor, manure inspector, sewer cleaner. If you think that portable toilet cleaner is the worst job you could ever have, I want you to raise your hand nice and high. Portable toilet cleaner. Two of our fearless leaders. Like they would rather like wade through dog poop and smell people's farts than do that. Perfect. Great. Roadkill remover. Who thinks that would be the worst job ever is to scrape up the remains of prairie dogs, cats, and raccoons? That would be fun. Okay. Flatus judge odor. How many of you think that would be the absolute grossest job to smell 100 different? That's got a good percent. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We've got about 17 there. Not bad. How many of you think that the manure inspector would be the absolute worst job? Manure? 1, 2, 3, 4. Two hands up for that one. Worst job. Worst job. Manure inspector? Okay. Finally, how many of you think the worst job in the world would be a sewer cleaner? Sewer cleaner. Yeah. If I'm voting, I'm voting on that one. I'm voting on that one. I hope none of you ever have a job like one of those five jobs. I really pray that for you. But if you do and you're making $1 million, then hey, deal with it. It's pretty good. Here's what I want to talk about tonight, though. That leads me perfectly into what we're talking about. We're talking about work tonight. We're talking about jobs. We're talking about occupations. We're talking about chores, believe it or not. Believe it or not, the Bible actually has something to say about this subject that's really, really going to be relevant to all of us. Whatever you do, work is an incredibly important because work will always be a part of your life in some form or fashion. Guys, look at me, guys. If you're a guy, if you go by the term guy, hello, guy, guys. A lot of good guys. We got good guys here at FSM. Let's give the guys, ladies, give the guys a hand. These are quality guys. These are good men around here. Guys, look at me. You're gonna work a lot in your life because you're gonna provide for a family, all right? You're gonna put in a good day's work, you're gonna bring home the bacon, and you're gonna provide for a family. So work's gonna be a part of your life. But ladies, work's gonna always be a part of your life. Whether you work at a company, whether you are a stay-at-home mom, it doesn't matter, you are working, all right? You're working, you're diligently putting in effort. Whether you're staying at home, working in a company, it doesn't matter. Work is a very good thing. Say good thing. Work is also a God thing. Say God thing. So work is a what? It's a? And it's a? Good. I want this side to say good thing, and I want this side to say God thing. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Beautiful. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. You need to understand this because in our culture, look at me, keep your eyes on me real fast. In our culture, work has a negative connotation. It has a negative connotation. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, oh yeah, I just got to go to my job. I got to go to work. It's kind of almost in a negative kind of a way. Like, ugh, work is that thing that I have to go to and I hate doing it and I hate putting in the effort. And man, work sucks, bro. Anybody ever, maybe you've done that before, okay? I've never done that before, I've got to say. But this idea of work, you guys, it goes all the way back to Genesis, believe it or not. Work goes all the way back to Genesis. I want to show you something very interesting. In Genesis 2:15, the Bible tells us this: the Lord took the man and put him in the garden. This was after God had created the heavens and the earth. He'd created everything. He'd created man. He'd created woman. And it says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, real important word coming up, to work it and to keep it. Now,
This was before Adam and Eve had sinned. So this was during the time of paradise. This was during the time when Eden was a paradise. And God still provided an aspect of work. There was still an aspect of work. This says something very significant to us about this idea of working. Tim Keller is a pastor who I really admire. He's a great, great speaker, writes a lot of great books. He wrote this incredible book called Every Good Endeavor. And Every Good Endeavor is a book that's seriously talking, the whole book talks about this idea of God created work for our benefit and our good, and that work is actually a huge blessing in our lives. And he says this, God's plan is not that we would live in paradise. So we think of paradise, sometimes we think of, well, in paradise, I'm just going to sit on a beach and I'm going to drink a lot of martini, Shirley Temples for you guys, that kind of thing. But that's not what God intended at all, because in paradise, God provided an aspect of work even for Adam and Eve. So God's plan for us includes a cycle of work and rest. Work and rest. In Genesis 1:28, another very, very significant word, it says this, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. We talk about that a lot. That's a good thing. Have kids, you know, fun. Fill the earth. But then he says this, fill the earth and subdue it. Say subdue.
Subdue.
Subdue. When Tim Keller talks about this word subdue, it is a hugely significant word. Subdue actually indicates that God made everything good, but he left it with this untapped potential for cultivation that people would unlock with their work. So here's what that means. Here's what it would mean to subdue something. Imagine that we decided as FSM that we're a big old family, we all like each other, and we're gonna become farmers, all right? And we're gonna go out and we're gonna plant some wheat, okay? Because that's what good old farmer family does, planting wheat, all right? Now there's two things we could do. We could put the seed in the ground, we could watch the wheat grow, and we could look back and talk to each other and say, isn't that wheat awesome? Look at that wheat. That wheat is so cool. Ah, I like the wheat, hallelujah. Wheat, okay? We look at the wheat. So that's one thing we could do, but we could subdue it. Now here's what subdue it means in the context of Genesis. It means that we take this raw material that has untapped potential and we harvest it. And we realize, oh, we can make food out of this. So we harvest it and then we take it and we crush it down and we make wheat, or we make like crushed wheat, okay? Then we put it in a little bucket thing and we start making bread. And we make this bread and it's really good tasting bread and it fills you up, and we distribute it all across the country and we bless people with food and we make money at the same time for ourselves, okay? That's subduing it. It's taking something that's raw and really good and then using it with our creativity, with our effort, with our, you know, like our dreams, and we make something even more than it was, okay? The reality is this, you guys, without meaningful work, people lose a sense of significance in their life and they feel lost. They really do. I want you to get this perspective on work, because sometimes, because of our upbringing, because of our friends, maybe something that we've seen on TV, there's this sense that work is this boring thing that we have to do to make money, that we have to do, and it's a drudgery. And what happens is this, you guys, and the reality is we live in a time, we live in a place where if you look around, maybe you can even see this in your own parents, unfortunately, is that we have a generation of workers who go to work and they do as little as possible, with as little effort as possible, they barely get by, and all because they have a wrong perspective on what work really is. I want to tell you this tonight, the way that we work can limit or it can leverage our witness for Christ. The way that we work can limit or it can leverage our witness for Christ. I want you to take note of that. That's going to become kind of a theme as I'm talking tonight. Now, I want you to ask you this. Have you ever worked with somebody who was an absolute blessing to be around? Like you loved working with them? Anybody? Anybody have somebody in your mind? Like pop? Okay. For me, I used to work at a golf course. Loved working at the golf course. And I worked with these two guys, Robert and Patrick. I loved working with these two guys. I loved it. We had so much fun together, but these guys were hardworking. Like they were a blessing to be around. I knew that when I was around them, I knew I was not gonna have to pull all the weight. I knew that they were gonna help out. They were diligent, they were hardworking, they were funny, they were fun. If they said they were gonna be somewhere, they would be there. If they said, like if you know if it was going to be an early morning and I knew we had to get out there because golf courses sometimes start early, like I knew those guys are going to be there. Like those guys are going to be there. I'm going to count on them. These are my bros, okay? I'm sure you've had people who you've been around that you've loved working with. Now let me ask you an even more important question. Have you ever worked with someone who was terribly unpleasant to work with? Yeah, two hands up back there. Yeah. I'm sure we all have incredible stories. So at that same golf course, I worked with a guy. His name was Andy. Andy was older than me. Andy was supposed to be the supervisor. Andy was lazy. Andy goofed around. Andy was funny, but he could never get the job done. Don't be like Andy. Andy was not cool. One of the jobs that I had was I had to pick the range balls off the range. Have you ever seen on a driving range a guy driving a little cart thing that picks up balls? Okay, that was one of my jobs. Super fun. So I picked up the balls, and then I would roll it into the little shop, and then the crew, we were all supposed to help each other unload the balls because there's a ton of them, hundreds and hundreds, okay? But this guy, when he was on, he wouldn't bring the crew over to help, so I would have to do it all by myself. So one day, I'm doing it all by myself. I do the whole thing myself, and then I go, another one of our jobs was to clean all the carts and put them away. I go to the cart barn, and he's there with the guys, and they've parked all the carts, and they haven't washed them. Like, they're covered in dirt and mud. I was very angry. Andy was not fun to work with. You see, the people that we work with can be a blessing. People we work with can be a curse. You, look at yourself, point at yourself, say me. Me. Me can be a blessing or me can be a curse. say me blessing, me curse. Me no curse. Okay. The way that we work, I want to say it again, the way that we work can limit or it can leverage our witness for Christ. I want to speak a bigger vision for work into your life tonight. I want to ask you this question. What if God cared less about what your work was, but how you did your work? What if God cared more about that? What if God cared less about how much money you made, but what if he cared more about the effort and the way you went about making money through work? And what if this, I want to ask you this question, what if work was actually something that God used to grow our character and make us more like him? You see, work is from God. It truly is. And God cares how we work. So, the question is, how can you work, how can I work in a way that pleases God? We're all going to work in some way. How can we do that in a way that pleases God? Well, Paul, in the last part of his letter in Colossians, latter part of chapter 3, okay, he talks about this. He actually takes time and talks about work. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, and Pastor Jason is going to visit us again, and he's going to read the scripture to us tonight. So let's tune in and hear Pastor Jason.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 25. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service of people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality.
Thank you, Pastor Jason. I want to look real quick at the, let's give him a hand. Great job, great reading, powerful. Yes. Let's look at the specific context really fast of this verse. My iPad did something goofy. He's writing about slaves. It says, slaves, obey your masters. Okay? He's writing to slaves, or another word for it is bondservants. These are men and women who are under the rule of somebody else regarding their work. And Paul is writing this. That means that in this church that he's writing to, there were people whose occupation was as that of a slave. They were under somebody else's authority. Now, when you think slave, I don't want you to think American slavery. It was a bit different in those times, all right? Some of it was the same, but it was a bit different. A little bit different. We would not be considered slaves, but the context and the principle of what Paul is talking about, of submitting to authority, does hold true to today. The principles that he writes about are actually very, very timely and very contextually sound for us. And he starts off by telling this, slaves, listen, obey your masters in everything. And this is the key, not by way of eye service, say eye service, or as people pleasers, say people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Sincerity, put your hand on your heart and say sincerity of heart. So I want to ask this question. How can we work to please God? I want to give you two big things, and then I want to give you two follow-up things. Number one, here's how we can do our work to please God. Now, this work is any type of work, you guys. I'm not talking about your work when you become an adult, like, you know, and you're in your 30s and you're in a career. I'm talking about the job that you have right now working at Wendy's. I'm talking about the job you have right now working at Chick-fil-A. I'm talking about the job that you have mowing grass. I'm talking about the job that you have babysitting. I'm talking about the chores that your parents have you do, even though you're not getting paid for them. This is any kind of work. This principle applies across the board. So no matter who you are, you can take this to heart. The first thing is this. Here's how you can please God in your work. Do your best, especially when no one is watching. Do your best, especially when no one is watching. Eye service is when you work hard when someone is watching you, but when they're not watching you, you slack off and do the bare minimum. But because God cares how you work, His desire is that your work would be full of integrity. Meaning that whether you're being watched or whether you're not being watched, you have this in your mind. I don't know who's watching me. Maybe nobody, but I know that God is watching me. God is watching me as I'm carrying this out. God is watching me as I do my work. I want to tell you this. Nothing makes me happier than when I catch Judah and Levi doing something kind for one another when they don't know that I'm watching. Right? Sometimes I'll know that they're not watching me, and I'll be kind of sneaking around and they're playing, and maybe I'll like peek over the door and Judah's doing something really kind for Levi. Or sometimes Judah will be caring for Asher. He'll be like holding him and like talking to him and saying, "I love you, baby. You're a good baby." He seriously does this. It's so fabulous. Now, when they're doing something nice and I'm in the room, okay, and they're like doing it just to like, you know, "Hey Dad, look at me." It's nice. But when I catch them in the act doing something just super nice to one another, that makes me so incredibly proud. Incredibly proud. God loves catching you working hard when nobody else is watching. He loves it. He looks down and he says, "Adam, you're working so hard and nobody's watching you. Like, you know, nobody's going to necessarily give you a prize. Nobody's going to give you an attaboy, and yet you're working so diligently hard. That makes me so proud. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness." What does it look like to do your best when nobody's watching? What does that look like? Well, let me tell you, I'll give you a few examples. It means following through on little details in your job. Following through on the little details. When I worked at Starbucks, one of the little details that was supposed to be part of my job was at the end of the night, we had to wash these little trays where we held our syrups. You know the syrups that you get, vanilla latte? There's little trays that hold those. This is a super small thing. We had to wash those every night. They were such a bummer to wash. Like, we had to take all the syrups out. We had to take them off the counter. It was just a bleh, right? It was a little detail, and I could have very easily, multiple nights, just kind of not done it or just kind of like, you know, slipped by. But I made sure that I did that every single time because it was a little detail, and I knew that God was watching me, and I wanted to please Him, and I wanted to do my best in the little things, even if nobody was watching, even if my boss would never even find out. Okay? What does it mean to do your best when no one's watching? It means that you follow the rules of your organization or your company or the rules that are laid down for you by your parents when it comes to the work, even if they're not watching. It means that if your company rule is, hey, you don't give out free stuff, that you don't do it, even if nobody's watching. It means that if your boss tells you to do a job and then leaves, that you actually complete it. You know, your boss says, "Hey, I want you to clean off all the tables," and then they leave. It means that you literally go through each table one by one and you do it diligently and completely. That's what it means to work and to do your very, very best, even when nobody else is watching. So God cares about how you work, and He wants your work to be done with a sincerity of heart, not simply doing well just because you're being seen. Paul continues, though, and he says this. He writes this: "Work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. See, you might think that you're working for a person. You might think you're working for a company. But the truth is, you're submitted to that person or company. Your work is unto God. Okay? You're submitted to the organization. You're submitted to the person you're working for. But your work itself is a reflection of your relationship, your heart, when it comes to God. So work heartily. What does that mean? Second point is this. Do your best. Here's how you can do your best in your work. Do your best by being fully present whenever you're working. Here's what that means. That means give effort. That means think creatively. That means be a blessing to the person or company that you're working for. That means show up on time. Don't try to sneak out early. Don't call and no-show. Don't say you're sick when you're not sick. When you walk into your employer, you guys, your fellow employees, when they see you, they should know that whatever they give you is going to be completed and done to a very high standard, that's going to be done well. Paul tells them, don't do things out of eye service. Work heartily with all your heart. And then he ends that little part and he says this, very interesting. He says this, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. That's very interesting. Here's what that means. When you slack in your work ethic, it's wrong, and there's a price to be paid for that. If you're lazy in your work, that's wrong, and there's a price to be paid. If you work hard when the boss is watching, but then you do as little as possible when they aren't, that's wrong, and there's a price to be paid for that. And when he says no partiality, that means it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, it's just a principle. Paul emphasizes this, God will pay back the wrongdoer for their wrong. And this payback comes in many different ways, you guys. One of the prices is that you don't get promoted. One of the prices is that you develop a reputation for being a lazy worker. See, God cares how you work, not just what kind of work you do. He cares more about the how than about the what. I hope that this type of truth changes your attitude, changes your behavior, changes your mindset the next time you go to undertake a job, the next time you go to work, the next time you're given a chore, you're given a task. See, when you walk into your place of work, you are working for God, and you've got to give it your best. You know, guys, we talk about vision all the time here. It's the V in our PCMV, vision for your life, a bigger vision for your life. We talk about it a lot because we want you to have a bigger vision for what your life could be and what your life is called to be. And I want you to get a bigger vision for your work life, no matter what you do. Your work, no matter what it is, has importance, has more importance than you might even think that it does. So here's two things before I close real quick. It's this. I want you to get these two visions when it comes to work. Number one, how you work can leverage or limit opportunities that God has for you in the future. I really, truly believe this, and the Bible affirms it. In Luke, Jesus is talking to some disciples. He's doing teaching, and he says this simple phrase, whoever is faithful in little will be given more. Whoever is not faithful will not be given more. That's Luke 16:10. If you're faithful in the little things, if you're faithful in the little details, if you're faithful and diligent in those small things, then guess what? Opportunities are going to open up for you in the future for bigger things. But if you're not faithful in those little things when it comes to your work, how can God expect to give you more? So the way that you work, your diligence, your attitude, how you work when somebody's watching and not watching, it can leverage or it can limit the opportunities for the future. And finally this, how you work can bring honor or shame to Jesus' name, to the name of Christ. One of the worst witnesses for Christ is a Christian, a person who calls himself a Christian, who is a terrible worker. We should be the best workers in whatever we do, not because we're trying to please people at all, but because we're working for God, and our actions should absolutely display this. So whether you work at Chick-fil-A, whether you work at mowing grass, whether you're a babysitter, whether you're doing chores like taking out the trash, I want to encourage you tonight, work at it with all your heart. Be diligent in the little things, all right? Please God when you're working. And know this, no matter if somebody's watching you or not, he's watching and he wants you to work hard, all right? I'm going to pray for you tonight, and then we're going to head off to Wendy's, all right, for our little party goodbye. Does that sound okay? All right? It's going to be good. Would you close your eyes for me? I just want to pause really quick. I want to pray for you, and I just want to just share one final thought here. We love that y'all are here tonight. We love doing this thing on Wednesday nights. But we made a commitment a few weeks back that we always wanted to make sure that before we leave, that we shared with you the reason for the hope that we have, the reason why we meet, and that's because we believe in Jesus. We believe that he has saved us from our sin, and we gather here because we want to worship him. We want to grow closer to him. We want to learn about him. We want to hang out with each other and just grow in our friendships. And so I want to tell you real quick about why we believe that. We believe that God created all of us for relationship with him, but we believe that our sin separates us from God. And so because of that sin that separated us, God sent his son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. And when we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We're given the gift of eternal life. We're given the gift of spirit-empowered life. And that's what we believe here. And when we're talking about this idea of work, when we're talking about working with all our heart, it doesn't make sense apart from having Christ in your life. You know, if Christ is not in your heart, then it really doesn't make sense. Well, why should I work hard then? Like, why should I work hard? Who cares? But if Christ is in your life, it does make a difference. And so as I was talking about that tonight, and if you thought, man, that's just not me, I don't have Christ in my life, then I just want to pray, and I want to lead you in a prayer to where you could accept him into your heart and start a relationship with him. And it's simply just by opening your heart up and just saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I want to start a new life with you. God, I just pray for every student here tonight. God, I just pray that as they go out from this room, as they go into school, as they go into their jobs, God, I pray that no matter what they put their hand to, that they would work heartily unto you. They would work with all diligence, no matter who's watching, God. That they would represent you in their work. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to come and find me later so I can just encourage you and then tell you kind of your next steps. Find me or another leader. We love you guys. We're so grateful for you guys. Amen.